Claire Burr and Matthew Plush are going to read to us from God's Word, from Paul's letter to the Ephesians.
The first reading is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, entitled Paul's Prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I remember you in my prayers and ask God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit, who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to his light, so that you will know what is the hope that he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. This power working in us is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death and seated him at his right side in the heavenly world. Christ rules there above all heavenly rulers, authorities, powers, and lords. He has a title superior to all titles of authority in this world and in the next. God puts all things under Christ's feet and gives him to the church as supreme Lord over all things. The church is Christ's body, the completion of him who completes everything everywhere.
The second reading is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
So let's pray. We hear again the familiar words of the psalmist. Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path. Give us direction, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For some people, glasses are a fashion item. Alas for me, they are a necessity because I have poor vision. I first realized there was something wrong with my sight when, as a 17-year-old boy, I found I could no longer see the hymn numbers on the board at school assembly. Appointment was made with an optician, and before you could say Jack Robinson, I was wearing glasses. And now the first thing I do in the morning is to stick my glasses on so that I can see. Today we've called Vision Sunday. And through the prism of God's word, I want to help us gain a fresh vision of spiritual realities. I want us to be able to see clearly. And my text is found in the closing verses of Paul's first chapter of his letter to the Ephesians, where he says, I ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. And I ask that your minds may be opened to see his light so that you will know how very great is his power at work in us who believe. I want, says Paul, I want you to be able to see. And in particular, he wanted his readers to see the immensity of God's power. God's power which had been at work in Jesus, and God's power which is still available to us today. To be precise, Paul says, I want you to see how very great is God's power at work in us who believe. Or at least that's the way the Good News Bible puts it, but it's an inadequate translation. Because Paul actually said a good deal more than simply that God's power is very great. The translators of the Revised English Bible were a little closer when they wrote, I pray that your inward eyes may be enlightened so that you may know how vast are the resources of his power open to us who have faith. The New Revised Standard Version is more accurate, for in this version we read Paul praying for his readers to see the immeasurable greatness of his power for for us who believe. And similarly, the New International Version speaks of God's incomparably great power. In other words, the greatness of God's power goes beyond anything this world has ever known or experienced. In the words of Peterson's paraphrase, it is endless energy, boundless strength. There is no way in which we can overstate God's amazing power, which is available to us today. Now, it would appear that the Christians to whom Paul was writing could not see, or at least they could not see how incredibly amazing this particular power was. They were blind to God's power. Why? Because they were so much more conscious of the power of the opposition which faced them. The Ephesians lived in a city that was dominated by the worship of so-called Queen Diana, a worship which was deeply associated with the occult and all kinds of magic practices. Now, it's interesting that in this letter, Paul does not minimize the power of the demonic. Indeed, later in this letter, he wrote, "We're not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces of the heavenly world, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age." Paul was quite clear that the church was indeed facing opposition, that the church did indeed have difficulty. He recognized that the church was involved in a spiritual battle, where the very existence of the church was at stake. But for Paul, that was not the whole picture. The so-called principalities and powers were not the only players, for God was there too, and his presence made all the difference. The immensity of God's power put the power of the evil one into the shade. And Paul was concerned that the Ephesians should focus on God's power and not just on the power of the opposition. That's the context in which he wrote, "I want you to see how very great, how amazingly great, how incomparably great is his power." Well, that was then. What about now? I sometimes wonder whether we focus not on God, but on the difficulties that face us. And we do face difficulties today. I mean, take the results of the recent census, which only came to light in December. It makes for depressing reading. The number of people calling themselves Christians in England declined from 35.3 million in 2001 to 31.5 million in 2011. As a percentage, this is a decline from 72% to 59%. And of course, what we're talking about are nominal Christians. In reality, 2/3 of the British population have no actual connection to any religion or church, despite what they write down on forms. And when it comes to active Christians, only 10% of those who call themselves Christians actually go to church. Oh yes, there are places where the church is growing, not least in Inner London. And yes, in spite of the fact that we're a city centre church without parking, we continue to hold our own. And indeed, we're experiencing some small growth. But sadly, there are many places where Christians are just holding on by the skin of their teeth. And within the next few years, unless a miracle occurs, there'll be wholesale closures of places of worship. And this is particularly true for Anglicans, Methodists, and United Reformed Church, because their difficulty is that their churches are made up predominantly of older people. In 2005, 35% of Anglicans were 65 or over. Or to express the figures differently, the proportion of churchgoers 65 and over is twice the proportion of this age group in the population at large. As a result, the Church of England Synod last July was told that the Anglican Church attendance will be expected to decline by almost 60% by 2030. Now, we as Baptists have fewer older people. Only 25% of Baptists are over 65 years of age. But nonetheless, we are declining. Maybe not as fast as others, but Baptist church attendance in England declined 8% between 1998 and 2005. I find that depressing. And if these statistics are not enough to depress you, look at the way in which Christian values are being attacked and mocked in public life. The House of Commons will soon be voting on gay marriage. And by all reports, an overwhelming majority of MPs will vote for this travesty of a concept. We are a threatened minority. We have become a peculiar people again. And overwhelmed by the magnitude of the forces of secularism, atheism, materialism, and general godlessness, it's easy to become blind to the even greater magnitude of God's power. Let me quote to you from Peter Brierley. Peter Brierley, who's responsible as a Christian statistician for analysing the 2011 census. He recently said this: "The final arbiter on the life and death of the church is not statistics, but the risen Lord Jesus." The fact is, you see, that we need to see how very great, how immeasurably great is God's power at work in us who believe. Within this depressing context, Paul says later in this letter, God, by means of his power working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. It's a fascinating sentence here. Paul is using here what the Greek grammar calls a super superlative. Literally, he says that God is able to do infinitely more than we could ever ask for or even think of. He's able to do vastly more than we could ever ask for or even think of. Or as Peterson puts it, God can do anything far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. And he does it by working within us. This, my friends, is what we need to see. We need to take our eye off the papers for once and focus on the ball being God himself. We need to see. But along with seeing, we need to believe. Only 2 points this morning. It's the simplest of simple sermons. We need to see, we need to believe. For the fact is that God's power will make no difference at all if we do not believe. Faith is the catalyst. And without faith, nothing happens. Do you remember your old chemistry lessons? The way in which magnesium, when you lit it, suddenly sparked off all kinds of reactions, do you? That's about the only thing I do remember. And that's what faith is. Faith is what sparks off unbelievable reactions. And my question to us is this: do we believe that in 2013, God is going to do more than we could ever imagine, guess, or request in our wildest dreams? Or is this coming year just going to be a bit more of the same old thing? Friends, I've only got another 14 months to go before I stand down as your minister. And I don't want to go through the motions of playing at church. If you want to play at church, tell me, and I'll leave you now. I'm serious. I don't want to go out like a damp squib. I want to go out with a bang. But that's only possible as we bang together, as it were. I want our church to make a difference to our city. But if this church is going to make a difference, it's going to be down to you and to me. It's going to be down to our faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, as a church, we've drawn up a series of vision statements. Some of you might be sick of them. I don't know. We've said, for instance, we exist to go Christ's way and make disciples. But frankly, without faith translated into action, it's just words. We've said that we want to be a community which, I quote, is warm and welcoming, risk-taking and God-trusting, excited and enthusiastic, sacrificing and resourcing, transforming lives and changing culture. But without faith translated into action, it's as meaningful as a politician's promise. The very first challenge, we've got four challenges this morning. The very first challenge we face is to believe. To believe that in the coming year there is no limit to what God cannot do here at Central Baptist Church. Okay, last year we lost out to Genesis, didn't we? We sought to persuade the council to rule that the Chancellor building should be used for the good of the community, but we lost. But did we lose forever? That was just round one. What about round two? I mean, think of all the opportunities that this new site around us is going to offer us. Do you believe that God is going to use us for his purposes here in central Chelmsford? And if so, then how are you going to work with God? Because you see, faith is more than believing. Look at Hebrews 11. Faith is all about taking action. God doesn't work in a vacuum. He works through people. He works through us. When Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, I will build my church." He actually said, "You are Peter, and on you I will build my church." God doesn't pull bunny rabbits out of the air, does he? God uses people like you and me. See, says Paul, how very great is God's power at work in us who believe. Challenge number two. The challenge to believe that as people pass our church in 2013, increasingly they will see not just a building, but rather a place which emanates warmth and love for all. Do you believe that our church will be known as the friendliest church in town? The fact is that we live in a world where love is in short supply, where relationships are fragile and often break down, where people are lonely and long for friendship. Do you believe that God could truly transform our church into a truly welcoming community? If you do, then what are you going to do about it? How are we going to put our faith into action? We've heard about Oasis, and Lisa's absolutely right. We do have lonely, fragile people coming day in, day out. Are we going to shut up shop because we haven't got volunteers? Or if you're not free to help because you work during the week, then what about coming on the rota for serving coffee after the morning service? We are desperate for more helpers. We have 25 home groups and only three at the moment have said, "Yeah, we'll go on a rota to serve coffee." Where's the faith to be a welcoming community? The faith that translates into action. God, by means of his power working through us, is able to do so much more than we can ask or think. Note, it's not simply that God is able to do so much more. It's by means of his power working through us. Or challenge number three. The challenge to believe that in the coming 12 months, Central Baptist Church will be a place where many people will come to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can actually work in people's hearts and lives? Do you believe that God can work in the hearts and lives of your friends, of your neighbors? Faith has been defined as possibility thinking. What do you think God could possibly do in the lives of those for whom you care? Tomorrow we start an Alpha course. 7 might we have? Possibly. What a pathetic number. And of those 7, 1 is being brought by someone from within the fellowship. Are you willing this morning to put your faith on the line and actually invite a friend or neighbor to come along tomorrow? To come along with you, not to come along by themselves. I'm going to Alpha. Come with me. There's a great meal. And not a bad speaker. The fact is that without faith in action, nothing is going to happen. See, says Paul, how very great is God's power at work in us who believe. And finally, challenge number 4. To believe that in spite of the present squeeze on money, in spite of the fact that some people have had no increase in salary for several years, in spite of the fact that some people have even less now than they had 5 or 6 years ago, to believe that God will enable our church to have the financial resources to make the most of the opportunities for mission and ministry that are before us. Did you read the letter that David Sperling wrote to the church? Where he said that at the moment, we are spending more than we receive. Do you believe that God is going to unlock the money, which is undoubtedly present in people's pockets and bank accounts? That's the question that we shall be facing on the 30th of January at our church meeting. And at the end of the day, it'll be down to whether or not we are all, and the emphasis is all, it'll be down to whether or not we are all willing to put our faith in action and make the mission of our church a priority. The word that God has put on my heart today is this: that as a church we should see and believe. Do we see how very great is his power at work in us who believe? Do we believe that God, by means of his power working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of? Yes, these are tough times, but God is so much greater. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, sometimes the journey between the mind and the heart is a long one. Lord, with our minds, we do indeed believe. Help us, though, to believe with our hearts, with our very being. To believe that so that when we look out and see life as it is, that we may see life through your prism. That we may see things as they really are. In Jesus' name, amen.